The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read that in just a second here as you turn. So good to be in the house of the Lord. So good to be here to worship. I don't know about you, but I often say this, but it's true. I look forward to this day more than any other day of the week. So just to be here to worship with you. I like Wednesday nights too with my growth group, but I love being together with all of you here this morning too. So if you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, we are getting closer and closer to ending our summer study on faith. Encouragement and hope from Hebrews chapter 11. And we will continue to go through the book of Hebrews as we've been for a while and probably finish up sometime in October. But we've seen this progression of faith from the beginning of creation to the lives of, we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph. And now we're going to begin looking at the life of Moses. And as I began looking on this section and the things that occurred in his life by faith, as we see that over and over again in this passage, I was struck by two words in this passage. In verse 23, there's the word saw. And in verse 26, there's the word looking. And both look or speak to the idea of seeing something. And as I continue to look at the passage and many of the other passages we studied here in Hebrews 11, there's this reoccurring theme of seeing. I don't know if you've noticed it, but in verse 1, when we see the description of faith, it's the conviction of things, what? Not seen. In verse 2, what we see, the passage tells us relating to creation, was not made out of things that are visible. In the passage on Noah, he was warned of unseen events, and Abraham was looking forward, seeing, in other words, a city whose builder was God. And then if you look at the summary in verses 13 and 14, there's two more ideas about seeing there. And all that to remind us that faith includes seeing that which we cannot visibly see currently. And that's what faith is really all about. It includes things which we cannot visibly see currently, but we do see it in a sense. And we're going to explain that today. So we might use the term vision. That might be a better term to describe what we're told to see by faith. So all week long, I've been thinking about, well, what do I see for my life? In other words, what vision do I have for the things that are in my life? And I ask this question, do I see the promises of God in my life? Do I see his character? Do I see his characteristics and his ways as the whole of my vision for life? Faith is seeing God's promises as the motivation for life. More than anything else, it is just seeing God's promises is the motivation for life. So what you see, in other words, determines whether you're living by a Christ-centered and God-honoring faith. What you see. So as we look at verses 23 through 26 today, we see in the beginning portions of Moses' life, we're going to see two things this morning, what his parents saw and what he saw. Okay? And my prayer is that as we see what they saw, I like that. You like that? See what they saw, seesaw. Very good. You will ask this really important question. What do you see? And I want you to think by the end of our message today of just like, what do you see? What type of vision, in other words, do you have for your life and for your family's life and for Living Axe Church as a whole and for all areas of your life? So that's how we're going to kind of hone in on this passage today. So I want us to first begin looking at what Moses' parents saw in verse 23. So look with me at verse 23. The word says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because, it says, they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, before we kind of look at what Moses' parents saw, let's look at just briefly the background to remind us of what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he speaks about Moses' parents here. So here's the background, and most of you probably remember this, but the people of Israel had been in Egypt for many years. And then a new Pharaoh came up who had forgotten all about Joseph and how good Joseph was to Israel. And so he began not looking favorably at the Jewish people. The Israelites, they were prosperous. I mean, they were doing everything right. The book of Exodus tells us that they were becoming numerous to the point that the Pharaoh was concerned that they were going to overcome the population of Egypt. So he thought, my Egyptian people are going to be in trouble if the Israelites are greater than they are. So he decided to try and slow them down a little bit and oppress them. And I love this in Exodus chapter 1 when you read this. It says, the more he oppressed the people of God, the more they grew and prospered. I love that. Okay? And so finally the Pharaoh decides, the way to stop their growth, he says, well, I'm going to kill all newborn baby children of the Hebrew people. And so in Exodus 1:22, they were to be thrown into the Nile River. Just thrown into the Nile River. And I don't know if you've ever been to Egypt, but I have. It's the armpit of the world. But I've been there, and the Nile River is dirty now. And they even said, I was going down a little boat ride down the Nile River, they said, don't even put your finger in that river because it's so nasty. And there were some like tributaries out to the side of it, and there were like dead horses in there just sitting there. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, it wasn't like that back then. But they were to be thrown into the Nile River. So it's with that background that Moses' parents acted by faith to hide baby Moses. And if you remember the story, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe, and she saw this baby. And she then, as the passage says in Exodus, took pity on the baby, and it ended up by coincidence, that Moses' mother actually then became, as you remember, the nursing mother for Moses and was actually then being paid by the Pharaoh's daughter to raise the child that was actually her child. And then when Moses was older, she brought him to the daughter, and then he was officially Pharaoh's daughter's son. So that's the background for what we read in verse 23. Now, I want us to notice two things about this. Moses' parents, the dad's name was Amram, okay? And mom's name was, I'll say this wrong, but I'm going to say it anyway, Jochebed. It's a great name for a mom. And so all that, they saw, and I want you to kind of see, well, what did they see concerning baby Moses? And why then, by trusting in the promises of God, did they hide Moses for 3 months and they wouldn't kill him as the Pharaoh commanded? Why would they do that? So the first thing we're going to learn is this. He was a beautiful child. And that was one of the reasons that they hid him, was that he was a beautiful child. Their faith was based on the fact that they saw Moses as a beautiful child. Now, not just simply physically beautiful. We all know that not all babies are pretty, okay? Don't we? We all say, we look at children and we go, such a beautiful child. When that child can be ugly as sin, I'm sorry. And we go, but it's still a beautiful child. Okay, now, so just for that fact, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, the fact is that this idea of beautiful doesn't mean that this child was just simply physically beautiful. But the word actually indicates the idea of a gifted or an unusually promising child. The NIV translates it this way. It says, no ordinary child. But where do they get such an idea? I mean, when you look at this child, how can you tell that this child is unusual or gifted? How did they discern that this was not just any child, but a child to be used by God for great things for the glory of the Lord? So here's what we know. One thing we do know from ancient history is that Josephus, and we talked about Josephus a little bit on Wednesdays, but Josephus was a Jewish historian who actually worked for the Romans back in the day. And he wrote that Amram, the dad, received a dream in which Moses would deliver Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you flat out, that is not confirmed by the Word of God. There is no story in the Word of God of Amram receiving this dream in the Word. But what's interesting is, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, when Stephen speaks of Moses murdering the Egyptian, you remember the story, how Moses saw this Egyptian abusing the Israeli people, and he goes and he kills that person, that Egyptian person. Well, when speaking of that, it says this in Acts 7:25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. So it seemed that Moses was told somewhere, anyway, along the lines of his life, that God had a particular plan for what I'm going to call a beautiful life for him. Moses' parents' faith believed that Moses was to be used by God for special purposes. So in other words, the vision they had, or what they saw, was something very special in him. So it tells us that, again, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, in this little word, because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, I want you to stop and consider, if you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, uncle, or just close friends, almost like an aunt and uncle, to some people that you know with children. First thing you want to know is this, that not every child is going to be Moses. Now, I have 3 children. I have one right here. She's here today. It's daughter, Anna. Hi, Anna. Okay? And none of them are Moses, as far as I know. Okay? So not every child is going to be Moses. Not everyone will have children that are going to lead people out of bondage of slavery into the promised land. Not every person will be considered a type of Christ, as Moses was. That is a representation of the true story of redemption that we see as Jesus led us out of the bondage of sin and death, Egypt, in other words, into the promised land, that is the rest of being in Christ. But every child is beautiful in the eyes of God. All of his children, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1:4 says, those who will believe are, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, his workmanship. They're his poem. In other words, that word actually is poema, which is the idea of masterpiece or poem. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, they are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. So one application for us of this passage is that as parents, grandparents, as aunts, uncles, etc., we should have a vision for our children. So I have a question for you. What do you see in your children? What do you see as the vision for your child, your niece, your nephew, your grandchild? What are the promises of God that you have prayed for and applied to the child that you're thinking of right now? I know Melissa and I have, ever since our kids were born, we prayed for them that God would use them. And we also prayed for their spouses. When they were little bitty, we prayed that God would be preparing their spouses. And they all married the exact right ones. It's a miracle, okay? Perfectly. But what are the promises of God that you've prayed for and applied to that child that you're thinking of right now? But then secondly, Moses' parents saw this. They saw a strong God. Not only did they see Moses as a beautiful child and all that means, but they saw a strong God. And you'll notice in the last part of verse 23, it says, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, why weren't they afraid of the most powerful person in the land? I mean, all the Pharaoh had to do is just say, die, and you'd be dead. Simple as that. Why were they not afraid of possibly dying because of their disobedience of the law of the land? And here was a case, I think, here in this time period it's very similar to what we see in Acts chapter 5. And if you want to, you can turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. I want to read this in Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32 because it's very similar to this. In verse 27 of Acts 5, it says this, and when they had brought them, this was Peter and the disciples, they had been speaking of Jesus, they set them before the council. They had been in prison previously and they were freed. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. This name means Jesus' name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answers, and we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, the point of the passage is they had to obey God rather than men, exactly as Moses' parents had to. And Jesus actually taught us very similar. He said, to remember this passage where to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. There are some things that we must render to Caesar because we are commanded to, but when it goes against what God tells us to, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's difficult sometimes. That's exactly what happened with Moses' parents. They wanted to obey God rather than men. But the question is, how could they do this? And the answer is, it tells us in the passage, it says, by faith, by trusting in the promise of the nature of God. In other words, Moses' parents were not afraid. In other words, they saw God for who he was. And that is, he was the sovereign Lord of all things. They saw God as we read about Christ in Colossians, that in him all things are held together. Everything that is, he keeps together. They saw a strong God. And only a vision of a God who is strong would keep them from not fearing the most powerful figure in the land. I don't know if you've heard of John Knox, but John Knox was a reformer, and he in Scotland in particular is where he's most known for. And it was said of him that he feared God so much that he never feared any man. And that's exactly what Moses' parents did. They feared God so much, they saw a strong God, that they never feared any man. And so my question and an application of this section for us is this. Do you see a strong God? Do you live such that you see a God who is truly sovereign, who is truly in absolute control of all that is? Or do you see really more of a deistic God? You know, deism is the idea that, oh yes, that God exists, but and he created all things, but he's really not actively involved in things. It's kind of up to us. And if that's true, can you really say that he's in charge? And sometimes we act that way, even though we know better. So when you see God as he is, in other words, strong and mighty and sovereign, you don't fear, but you trust. And that's what Moses' parents did. Seeing God as he is causes us not to fear, but to trust. I love this verse in Psalm 112, 7. It scares me every once in a while, but I love this verse, Psalm 112, verse 7. Listen to this. He is not afraid of bad news, it says. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You hear that? He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And that's the heart of Moses' parents. The bad news that all children were to be killed, including their own, it didn't faze them. They saw a God who was strong. They firmly trusted in the Lord. So I ask you this morning, what do you see? Do you see that kind of God? When you look at the future or the vision for your family, for your children, for this church, do we see a strong God? Do we see a God who we can firmly trust so that we're afraid of absolutely nothing? Now, the next two verses of our text today, we're going to look at what Moses saw. So look with me at verse 24. So let's see what Moses saw now. We saw what his parents saw, but let's see what Moses saw. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused. That is, the word means he disregarded his own interests. In other words, he said, I refuse to do this because this is not about me, I'm not going to do this. And he said, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you were Moses, why wouldn't you want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters? Maybe it's because you're a female. But anyway, that was very funny, by the way. Okay? But think of what he could do for the mistreatment of the Hebrew people. I mean, if he was next in line, or he could be their advocate, right? Why couldn't he? If he stayed as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have all this power. He could be an advocate for the people of Israel. And some traditions, by the way, I was reading, said that Pharaoh didn't have a son at this time. And so really it was Moses, he was next in line to kind of take over. So what he did was he literally gave up this huge power and fame. And Moses had been in close alignment, as we know, with a heritage in that day that was considered close to divinity. The pharaohs were considered almost divine. They weren't considered just ordinary people. They were considered people with this divine power. But Moses chose to give up a relationship with a family that had cared for him for many years. And you know what? In the passages in the scriptures, there's nowhere to suggest in scripture that he didn't have a good relationship with Pharaoh's family when he was living with them and growing up with them. And only when he decided to sever that relationship with the Pharaoh family and identify with the slave family of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, did that relationship seem to kind of fall apart. So why would he give this up? That's the question. What did he see? What was his vision that was greater than power and fame? Well, first of all, this. He saw first that God's covenant was greater than the world. He understood that to be called the Pharaoh's daughter's son meant that he had to sever his relationship with God, really, if he was to be called that. Adoption in the ancient world would mean severing old family relationships. And to be a member of the royal Egyptian family would mean all his status as an Israelite would be severed. And what would that mean? Think about what we've been talking about in these past few weeks. That would mean losing that covenant relationship promised by God from Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Remember, no nations like the sand of the seas, no nations like the stars of the skies, no land to be given, all that done away with if he chose to follow Pharaoh. So what he was doing was choosing between Jehovah God and Pharaoh, between God and the fame and the power of this world. And he saw that the choice of a covenant that promised someday the glory of the Lord would be filling the earth was much greater than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter with its temporary power on this earth. So here then is what we can learn from this for our lives. This great covenant that we have now with Jesus, that we've talked about so intently in the previous chapters in Hebrews, this new covenant, as it's called, is greater than anything that the world can offer. It's a covenant that understands how to overcome evil in a world that is full of evil. When Kyle shared that this morning, it just dawned on me again that the amount of evil in this world in different types of ways. But the Word of God, this covenant relationship with Jesus, is the only way to overcome ultimately evil in this world. And I love what we sang this morning. I've been singing about the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes, the world, evil's overcome. All the evil that we've gone through. But it's a covenant that can deal with the sin problem. We've talked about this. We've sang about this morning, that we all inherit from Adam and Eve. It's a covenant that can guarantee our forgiveness as we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, where he took upon himself our sins and he bore the payment for those sins. And that as we trust in Christ alone for that forgiveness, we're justified. Our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us or placed upon our account. And when God sees us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the covenant that Moses would have to give up. It's a covenant that we know promises eternal life now and forever. When the Bible says to us that we have eternal life, it doesn't mean years from, you know, when we die. It's talking about now. Even now we have eternal life. So let me ask you, what do you see for yourself, for your children? Do you see a covenant that is greater than the world system, that promises temporary power and fame and a seat at the table of a corrupt world system? Or do you see more? Therefore, obviously, you have to train up. We must train up our children in the things of God and teach them that the things of God are greater than the world system. Will you train them to understand that the church is the pillar and ground of truth of the living God? That's what Paul says in Timothy about the church. Will you train them to understand the necessity of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as we learned in Hebrews 10? You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. Tell you it's a tough question, but I pray that this question is never asked in your home. Are you ready for this question? From your kids. Are you ready for this? Mommy, Daddy, are we going to church today? If that question is asked, we got to consider, you know, that perhaps God's covenant is not greater than the world in your home. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic at all and all that, where there are times, obviously, but we must see, we must have a vision for our lives such that a world without Christ, as preeminent in all things, is a world that is really the Pharaoh's world. So that's the first thing. But now notice, secondly, what Moses saw. He saw that suffering together is greater than sin. That is, the pleasures of sin. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, this vision, what Moses saw, is difficult. He chose to be with the people of God in suffering rather to enjoy temporary pleasures of sin. Now, all of us understand how sin is pleasurable. I don't know about you, but I know that sin is pleasurable. In fact, the reason we sin is because it's great. It's a whole lot of fun. Would you all agree? Now, the consequences might not be. But honestly, whatever sin you do, there is a sense of carnal enjoyment to it. I mean, for instance, how many of us, not us in here, I'm talking about those people out there, but how many of us have been angry and we say things we ought not to have said to someone, but we stop and we go, you know what? That felt great. Right? You been there? Me, I've never been there. I don't know what that's like, but I'm sure you can explain that to me someday. But anyway, yeah, we were like that. And so sin is pleasurable. You can understand what I'm saying, or we wouldn't do it. And again, the consequences aren't. And sometimes they are these immediate consequences. But nonetheless, in the moment of sin, there's some pleasure. So here's the point. Moses saw that to be mistreated as a slave in Egypt was greater than the fleeting, temporary pleasures of sin. Well, why? Well, because, he says, suffering with God's people, that brings a cohesiveness, a joy, a glorying in the God we love. Now, if you want to look with me, I'm going to read this passage because I think it's so applicable to this, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11, listen to this passage, and I love this passage when it talks about just the unity of the church and the suffering that went on with Paul. But verse 3 of Philippians 1 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's writing this to the people of Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's why he's writing. They had this great partnership in the gospel. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. In other words, the love he's showing to them, because I hold you in my heart. And then these words, for you are all partakers with me of grace. How? Both in my imprisonment, suffering, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. All the stuff that Paul went through, being beaten, the shipwrecks, getting bit by poisonous snakes, all that stuff, this unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, centered around the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You hear that? Suffering with God's people brings this cohesiveness, a joy, a glorying in the God we love. And suffering, Paul says also, he tells us in other places that it's a gift from God. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, to you it's been granted. And literally, the idea is graciously given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. A gracious gift to suffer for his sake? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that suffering, he calls it a light momentary affliction. I love that when you see exactly everything that Paul went through, and it's a light momentary affliction. Shipwrecks and getting beaten by people and whipped and all that stuff, light momentary affliction. But he says, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And I could go on and on with scripture, but the truth is what Moses saw concerning suffering, that suffering together is greater than the pleasures of sin. So listen to this as you craft your vision for yourself and for your children. I'm just going to be very brutally honest. In our country today, we are headed in our country most likely for some more true persecution if we stand truly for the things of God. Persecution that stands for the covenant of marriage, that demeans the very nature of how we have all been created, male and female in the image of God, that demeans the freedom to share the gospel. All those things, we are going to be persecuted if we stand for truth. It's happening all over our country. And maybe not so much in Tyler, because Tyler, of course, is a little bit of heaven on earth. But, you know, it's happening in places. I mean, even in Canada, okay? Canada, there are things going on there. And especially, and we need to be praying fervently and regularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. In North Korea, there are Christians who are suffering for the sake of Christ. In China, they're breaking up churches even as we speak, okay, and not allowing people to worship. Sometimes they let you worship for a while, and then they come back, and then they put you in jail for a while. That's just what they do, and that's because of their Marxism. But in other parts of the world, there are people being placed in prison simply because they named the name of Christ. But here's the deal. Every one of those people, they see suffering together as a greater thing than the pleasures of sin. And I'm going to say this. Parents, we have to have a vision. You must see that your children are trained, that suffering for the sake of Christ is a better thing than what this world offers. And that's difficult. We must teach them what Jesus said to Paul. Now listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians. Very familiar verse. You remember this when speaking of Paul and the thorn of his flesh. It says this, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is Jesus speaking to Paul. "My grace, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." You hear that? His power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. As we suffer, then that's when his power is made perfect. So that's the second thing. Just that idea of suffering with others. Moses said, "I'd rather suffer with my people than to have the fulfillment of the pleasures of sin." And then thirdly and lastly, what Moses saw was Christ's reward is greater than worldly treasures. Look at verse 26. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking," is that word again, "to the reward." And I'm going to be brief with this, but simply put, Moses was looking to the reward, which was an eternal reward. He was seeing clearly what he could not see presently. He was looking, that is, he had the conviction, as we read in verse 1, of things not seen. And he couldn't possibly be referring to some earthly reward. Because remember what he received for considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt? Remember the story, it goes on. 40 years of wilderness wandering with a bunch of whiners. Okay? Not winners, but whiners. 40 years with complaining people. Can you imagine that? Some of you say, "Well, I've been living with that person for that long now." But you understand what that's all about. Okay? But here's the application for us. Train yourself and your children to see beyond this temporary earth and its pleasure. And as we've said, this doesn't mean that you can't enjoy and shouldn't enjoy what God has created. Remember 1 Timothy 5. He says to enjoy the things that he's given us. But if you live for the things of this world alone, if you'd rather be doing anywhere but with God, worshiping him on the Lord's day, consider that the world means more to you than Christ does in his church. So, with all that said, what's this passage teaching us today about our faith and the nature of faith in our lives? And so I want us to quickly see what we should see. Our faith should be a visionary faith. A future faith in which we see for our lives and our families' lives the promises and commands of God, such as, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wife as you do your own bodies. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you go to work, obey your boss as you would Christ. Employers, do good to those that work for you, for The good you do to them, you will receive back from the Lord. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Living Acts Church, you know what? Please know something. I love you. I care about you. The elders of this church do that. But we all need a renewed vision of Jesus. Our vision is foggy. Life will do that to you. Do you know that? Both a life of trials will do that to you, but also a life of ease. And that's what's crazy. The trials, you know, we can kind of get all bad stuff happening, so I feel bad. But oftentimes when things are just hunky-dory fine, right, a life of ease, Jesus gets a little bit foggy. In other words, we have some cataracts that need to be removed from our eyes so that we can see what Moses and his parents saw. So here's what I'd like for you to do this week. I want you to spend this week praying very specifically for a renewed vision of Jesus and all he teaches us in his word in order to grow our faith today. And I want us to just take a few minutes. We normally don't do this, but we're going to take just a couple minutes even as we close today and before we sing. Will you please just bow your heads and pray? And here's what I'd like for you to pray for just a brief time. Ask the Holy Spirit to allow you to see, to have a vision for yourself, for your spouse, your family, your friends, your future, and to begin living that vision by faith. And that's going to be different for all of us because we all live in different worlds in one sense. So will you please just take some time and pray silently now, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that challenges us. Lord, we love the good things of Scripture. It's all good, but sometimes things challenge us more than others. And we thank you that you challenged us from your word this morning to have a vision, to see you more clearly so that our families will be seen more clearly, so our coworkers, so our friends, all those that we come in contact with will see that we have a vision for you and you alone. God, what a great thing you've done in bringing us together as Living Acts Church. God, will you expand our vision to see what you would have us to be in this community and in this world for the glory of your name? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.